Tim must have fun with me. He always looks at me trying to find out when I'm going to get started. Yes, I'm going to get started in just a moment. I wanted to share, some of you already know this. I've been sharing with you some of this journey and this thing and talking about my dad. Well, my dad passed away last Sunday. Sunday evening at 6:25 our time, which was 9:25 his time, he passed away. A lot different than when my mom passed away 3 years ago. My greatest thing, I guess, is that I was able to go and meet with him. And he's not a man that I knew very well or knew anything about, but at least I got to meet with him. And my encouragement then and stuff would be reconciliation. If you're struggling with somebody, relationships aren't where they should be, reconcile. It's a very important thing. And so I look around at some of you, and I know where some of you are at and stuff. I am very glad that I was able to go and visit with my dad and to meet with him and to chat with him. I'd love to chat with him some more and figure out some more information, but that's just not going to be possible. But at least I was able to talk with him for a little while. So thank you for your prayers. If you want to keep praying, his wife, Maria, the last month and a half have been really tough on her. And I know she is paying a little bit of the price for that, and she probably, I know that she misses him very deeply and is trying to figure out how to move on and do things. So be praying for her and some of her health issues and things, if you would. I'd appreciate that. Let's move on. You may remember that last week we started a series in the book of Luke, the investigative gospel. Last week's message was, can we trust the map? And we were trying to lay some foundation, some framework. You know, who wrote the book of Luke and who was it written to? Why was it written? How was the information all gathered? As we continue today, would like for us to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll get there in a little bit. We'll kind of just keep plopping through there. In a message that is titled, How Can I Be Sure? Did you know that the very last words that are found in the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, they read like this. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. The Gospel of Luke, it breaks the silence that had lasted for over 400 years. After Malachi, God had been silent. And Luke picks up right where Malachi left off. Luke begins his story with this angelic announcement of Gabriel to Zacharias, or Zechariah, people have said it differently depending on how you get there, who was an elderly priest, that he and his wife were going to have a son who will come in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, and who will turn the hearts of the father to their children, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. See, we all long for certainty in life. We crave the assurance that the things we believe are real. The story of Zechariah is a story of just such a struggle. In spite of Zechariah's godliness, his obedience to the law, and a lifetime of service in the ministry, his faith was actually weak when it came to believing such a promise. Zechariah actually says, "How can I be sure?" Doesn't that seem a little bit hilarious? See, most of us figure that if God would just show me a sign, you know, send an angel or something like that, that we would never, ever doubt again. But here is Zechariah, and he receives all that. An angel that comes to him, this sign that's given to him, and somehow that still is not enough. So we are introduced to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth in verse 5. Of chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and it reads like this. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Zechariah and his wife, they were good people, but certainly not important people. They lived in an obscure little village in the hill country of Judah. But more importantly than their physical pedigree was their spiritual devotion. Luke describes them as righteous in the sight of God. They were not perfect, but they were set apart from their peers by the way in which they walked with God. Their only sorrow, their only regret, was that they had no family, no heirs, no children. Zechariah was an ordinary country priest, one of perhaps an estimated of 20,000 that were living in Palestine at that time. Because there were so many of them, they were divided into 24 groups. And each group would serve in the temple a week at a time, twice a year. And when it came time for Zechariah's division to serve, he would go to Jerusalem and he would serve. And verse 8 tells us that once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Every day, one of the priests would be chosen by lot to get to go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense. Because there were so many priests, they were only allowed to burn incense once in their life. And even with that, some of them never got the chance to burn incense. See, for a priest to receive the honor of burning the incense, it was the greatest day of his whole life. You see, it don't get no better than that. In this case, the lot finally fell to Zechariah. And in an instant, he was at the apex of his personal history. This was, without a doubt, the greatest day in all of his life. There can be little doubt that his heart was filled with both awe and fear as he stepped into that holy place. See, verse 10 continues and says, "And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." That means fear took a hold of him. "Andrew, where are you going?" "Okay, we'll see you in a couple minutes then." Gabriel spoke, and prophecy which had ceased at the close of the Old Testament. I'm sorry, I just got to do that. Gabriel spoke, and prophecy which had ceased at the close of the Old Testament occurred for the first time in 400 years. See, the text says that Zechariah was troubled and that fear fell upon him. See, that's kind of a tremendous understatement. See, he wasn't just startled. He was terrified at the sight of the angel Gabriel. Zechariah was going about his religious duties, just doing the things that he does. How many of you are here just doing things that you normally do at church? But he never envisioned actually meeting God. I wonder what that says about us in our own attendance. You know, at worship services, we show up on Sunday mornings and we go through our business and do the things that we have to do. Some people are very busy for an hour and a half while service is going on. But do we have any idea that we might actually meet up with God? Meet with Him here? See, like so many of us today, he seems to have believed in God, but he never have expected God to work in his own life. He served God, but he was not ready when God spoke to him personally. See, he did not live expecting God to act in his own life. God was to work in everybody else's, but not his own. How many of us are like that? We show up and we do the things that we're doing, leading worship, playing instruments, doing all this other stuff. God is here for everybody else, but we never really expect him to work in our own lives. Think of how you would have felt in that awesome place. You're in the Holy of Holies. And there you are, you're all alone. And then suddenly you realize that you are no longer alone. There is another person in there with you. Verse 13 reveals that the angel's very first words were words of comfort. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." But then the angel's next words, they're a bombshell. He just lays it out there. The angel continues, "Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." See, he assures Zechariah that his prayers have been heard. The angel tells him that his wife will bear a son, and you are to call him, give him the name John. John, Yohanan. In Hebrew, it means God has been gracious, or God has shown favor. The angel then continues in verse 14 to reveal the character of this child, this boy that is going to be born, this son. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many to the people. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This man, John, who would come to be called the Baptist, was to be an extraordinary man. The Baptist would have a great heart. Jesus would later say of him in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, we've already noted what Zechariah's response was. It's the title of this message. In verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." See, in spite of Zechariah's godliness and his obedience to the law and a lifetime of service in the ministry, his faith was weak when it comes to believing such a promise that his wife is going to have a son. Zechariah says, "How can I be sure?" And he uses an emphatic statement. He says, "For I'm an old man." See, God's blessings for Zechariah are limited by his own lack of faith. There are several reasons why Zechariah, as a man of faith, should not have doubted. The first reason he shouldn't have doubted is that Scripture gives proof of many times in the past when God had intervened in such a way. There are a number of supernatural births that are recorded in the Old Testament. See, God wasn't promising to do something for Zechariah and Elizabeth that he hadn't already done in the past. And if he had done it in the past, he could certainly do it again. The second thing, Zechariah, he was a priest. He was a man whose whole life had been characterized by faith. If anyone should have known better and should have known that God could do something, it should have been Zechariah. And the third and final thing was that he was confronted by an angelic being. And so he knew that this message was from God. Because of that, somehow we must conclude that Zechariah was an upright man whose life was characterized by faith. And so somehow his failure here is an aberration. See, he was going around and stuff, and somehow he must have just been caught off guard. Just not quite ready. But because of his unbelief at that moment, the angel says in verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Gabriel encounters Zechariah's lack of faith, using his own words, "You may be an old man, but I am Gabriel." Zechariah is asking, "How can I be sure?" Basically, what he's doing, in effect, is he's asking for a sign. And Gabriel grants him a sign. Not any sign, and not just a sign that maybe you'd be expecting. See, Zechariah is going to become temporarily mute. He's going to be unable to speak until his son is born, in fulfillment of that promise. Verse 21 picks up and says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs. Remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home." See, the task that was given to Zechariah, the burning of the incense, it can be done in a relatively short time. And the longer the delay, the longer it took him, the greater the concern by those who were outside waiting for him. They may have wondered if somehow he had been struck dead. You know what had happened in the past? It happened before, to Nadab and Abihu. And then when Zechariah finally does appear, he's not able to speak. Now, after that interaction, Zechariah must have found it difficult to complete his days of ministry, not only because of his handicap where he's not able to speak, but because of his excitement. He could hardly wait to return to his home and tell his wife the good news. They were going to have a son. Verse 24 and 25, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." See, God kept his promise, just as he always does. And Elizabeth, in spite of her years, conceives a child. As the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32:7, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." See, there is nothing that is impossible for God to do. Not only was she going to have a son, but the birth of her son was evidence that the Messiah was coming. See, these were exciting days indeed. That is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But that story, it has something to teach us in understanding how God works. How do we apply that story to our lives? Three things. The first one is, our impossibilities are only the platforms upon which God is able to do his best work. When you have come to the end of your hope, okay, Karen, where are you going? She's going to go find her son who's roaming around back there somewhere. See, when we get to the end of our hope, that's when God is able to kick in, when he does his best. You know, hope that that family member will change his or her behavior. Hope that that medical problem that you're facing will be resolved. How about hope that you will ever find the right job? When you get to the end, that is when God can begin. Remember that nothing frustrates God. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible for him. The second thing we can learn is that God's delays are not denials. Never confuse a wait with a no. See, God may simply be saying that you will have to wait. And when you are faced with a wait, we can either allow it to cause doubt or we can use it as a time to grow. Find out what it is that God is teaching us or what God wants us to learn. The third way we can apply this is that when God does choose to intervene, it is always for His glory and for our good. God may not answer your prayers in the way, hey, Andrew, did your mom find you? She's looking for you. God may not answer your prayers in a way that you expected, but you can be assured that God's ways are best. He sees the whole picture. He sees the whole thing. Now, perhaps some of you came in here today asking this same question that Zechariah asked. How can I be sure? Well, I want you to know that it's possible to leave here with your question answered. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." If you walked through those doors this morning, seeking certainty about spiritual things, see if you're experiencing any kind of struggle or any uncertainty or any fear. If you're struggling with something right now in your life, why not turn it over to Jesus? Let Him have it. Nothing is impossible for Him. He can take it and He can deal with it and He will walk with you through it. I don't know where you're at today if you had those struggles. If you do, as the worship team is leading us, you're welcome to come up and pray. You can pray right where you're at. Go ahead. You can come on up. Nothing is impossible for God. Did you show up today expecting to meet with God? Expecting Him to work in your life? If you have a problem, you can turn it over to Him. And He'll take care of it for you.